When we start off a new year, we always look forward to some type of message of encouragement. And the reality is, preaching is designed to glorify God. Preaching is designed to bring glory and honor to God, to magnify God, that he might lift himself up off of the pages of the gospel. And yet at the same token, it is difficult, and even in our Christ-centric preaching, to separate who God is from what he does. Unfortunately, in the church, we're very unbalanced oftentimes. We preach more about the hands of God and not the heart of God. We preach about what he does and how he blesses, and that's the reason why we came, and how God makes a way out of no way. But the emphasis really needs to be on that God who makes the way out of no way. Even if he doesn't make a way out of no way, he is still God. And so this morning, I want to make sure that we have that balance to bring glory and honor to God. That's the purpose of preaching. But for you to also know on a personal level who this God is and who he desires to be in your life. I'm reminded of a story that I read this past week of a mother who accidentally ran over her son's pet dog. And when she ran over the dog, she was so heartbroken and knew that her son would even be even more heartbroken. So she buried the dog and just did everything she could not to tell him about the dog being dead. Just a few days passed and the boy came to the mother and says, "Mom, I've been looking over for the dog all over and I can't find him for the last few days." She put her hands on his shoulder and looked him in the eyes with a serene look and said, "Son, I hate to tell you, but your dog died, but the good news is he's in heaven with the Lord." The boy thought about it for a second and said, "What would God do with a dead dog?" When we think about that on a humorous side on one hand, but I got a question for you this morning. What would God do with a dead thing? What would God do and what can God do with a dead thing? This morning I'm going to do something I normally don't do, and that is I want to read from two central passages of Scripture. Normally I choose one as the main text and then use other references as supporting texts. But I want to use two passages as my main text today. One is found in Revelation 12 and the other is in Acts 9. Revelation 12 and verse 11, I'll be reading from the New King James Translation. In Revelation 12 and 11, we hear these words as a result of the apocalyptic vision that God had given John while he was exiled in Patmos, the island. And John saw this vision and he said, and he wrote, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." Since it's only one verse, can I read it again? "And they conquered him," Satan, "one, by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, by the word of their testimony. And then third, for they love not their lives even unto death." Then as we turn backward to Acts chapter 9, we began reading the story about a woman by the name of Tabitha. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. "At Joppa," Luke says, "there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds," he would have us to know. "But it happened in those days that she became sick and she died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went to them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was still with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known, Luke says, throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Can I go back and read Revelation 12 and 11 again? And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. If I could tag this sermon with a title, I would use the title, The Power of a Good Testimony. The power of a good testimony. Can you say that with me? The power of a good... Y'all not going to leave me up here preaching by myself, are you? These two passages of scripture, Revelation 12 and Acts chapter 9, I have superimposed the one upon or on top of the other. It's a picture really within a picture. The term that we use artistically is the word inset. It's a picture of a smaller copy that lies inside a larger picture. The Dutch use the term the Dorsey effect. It's a recursive picture, one within another picture. Sometimes those pictures become infinite. They go on and on and on. When you turn to the story of Tabitha in Acts chapter 9 and you look in one direction, you can't help but to see Revelation 12 and the other. It's almost like a two-dimensional hologram. In Acts chapter 9, there's a prototype, but then in Revelation chapter 12, we see the finished product. In Acts chapter 9, it represents the present reality, but in Revelation 12, it gives us an eschatological promise. In Acts chapter 9, there's the picture of a background, of a battleground and a war scene of the realism in this lifetime. But in Revelation 12, there's a portrait of a courtroom scene. And on one side of the courtroom, we have our justifier and redeemer, Jesus Christ, and the redeemed and overcomers with him. And on the other hand, we have the devil, the accuser, and his imps with him. There's two pictures again imposed upon one upon the other. One is practical and the other is theoretical, but it has its roots in the foundation of theology. One is present tense and the other is future tense. One is a picture of a struggle, and the latter is a picture of victory. When we look at these two passages, it may seem like they don't belong together, but they really do. Consider the historical background of the account that Luke gives us in Acts chapter 9. The scene takes place in a small place called Joppa. Joppa was located on the western border of the Mediterranean Sea, about some 35 miles west of the holy city, Jerusalem. Joppa became an important trading ground and center regionally, strategically located in the Via Mares, and became that major trading route that went up through the mountains to local merchants. It's that same city of Joppa when we look at that Jonah, if you remember, set sail in his diabolical yet feeble scheme in this attempt to get away or to escape from the presence of God. I know we got some Sunday school folk in here. It was the same Joppa that they hauled cedar wood out of, shipped by King Solomon, because he wanted to build a temple in the name of the Lord and to honor the Lord. And although there were many epic and memorable events that took place in this small place called Joppa, but none stands out as much to me as this story and account that we have in Luke's narrative about this woman by the name of Tabitha. There are very few personal details given in the text about this woman named Tabitha or Dorcas. Tabitha is her Aramaic name and Dorcas is her Greek name. But when we look at the etymology and meaning of her name, it means a young roe or a gazelle. In other words, she was designed by God to be free and to have liberty and to roam. But we understand that there's an event that's taken place in her life that caused her, if you will, to cease in her liberty. Dr. Luke doesn't give us the marital status, whether she's single, she's married, divorced, or she's a widow. The Bible doesn't mention whether she is rich or poor, or whether she has children, nor does it include her in any of the list of genealogies. Nonetheless, we do have something that is mentioned about this woman that stands out and is significant, and we need to take close look at and pay close attention to. Look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 9. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple. He calls her a disciple, which tells us that there weren't just male disciples, but there were female disciples or followers of Christ. And they're now for the first time being recognized in the scriptures. And her name was Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman, listen to this, what it says about her, was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Listen to her testimony. She was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. If I could paraphrase this verse, I would say that Sister Tabitha was a woman who loved God. A woman who followed the teachings of Christ. She had a reverence of God, a fear for God. She had a heart for Christ. And it was evidenced in her love for God by her love toward others. In other words, she fully embraced and was fully engulfed in the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your neighbor as yourself. The litmus test of whether or not we love an invisible and intangible and an immaterial God is how do we love our tangible and natural or material neighbor? And she did just that, full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. As a matter of fact, the text tells us a little bit of what she did. She sewed and made clothing in particular for the poor and the widows. Those women who had been dislocated by death from their husbands and didn't have a means of income. And she made clothing for them. Oh, what a wonderful testimony of what true discipleship really looks like. I wish I had one, amen. But when we look at her life, it takes a dramatic turn in verse 37. The text says, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. She became sick and died. If you look at the tense here, it says, but it happened in those days. In other words, while she was working, while she was serving, while she was loving God and loving others, in the midst of that, at the pinnacle of life, she became sick, ill, and she died. I'm going to say it again. While she was serving, while she was loving God and loving others, while she was dedicated to the Lord, while she was worshiping God and praying, while she was sewing and laboring and making garments and taking care of the poor, still loving Christ with her all, in Bible study at Body of Christ Church on Thursday night, and dedicating herself to the Word of God. Listen, while she was doing all of that, she still got sick and died. That just jacks up some folk theology. Because we feel like if I'm doing all the right things, then all the right things should fall my way. She got sick in her faithfulness and she died. Notice Luke broke it down in two parts. Could have just went right to the conclusion. She died. But he said she got sick and then she died. She got sick. It would seem that if you love God, and if you're serving God and you're serving others and dedicating your life and your work to God, you have a living, active faith that God would not allow you to be sick. She was sold out, but she was still sick. She had worked hard, but she still got burdened. She was heavy and laden in burdens. She was faithful, but she still fell in fatigue. She had a great reputation, but she still needed respite care. She was always up, so it seems, but now she's cast down. Let me ask you a personal question, Body of Christ. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place where you felt like you were giving God your all? You were taking care of others? Then all of a sudden, the bottom just falls out of life. Whether it's physical illness, whether it's emotional distress, whether we're overcome spiritually to the point where we just fall to naught, where we just don't feel like I can give God or anybody anything else. She didn't just die, but she fell ill. She was exhausted. She was burdensome, overwhelmed. And then she died. Then she ceased from her labor. even in her faithfulness to God, even in her charitable contribution. Let me explain something to you. God allows us to go through tests and to pass through some storms in life. Not only so that we'll know that He is God, but we will know who He is in the midst of our calamities, in the midst of our tragedies, and when the bottom falls out of life. You will never really know God, not unless you're really tested by your circumstances and by life. Amen, somebody. But wait, when we look at this woman's physical condition, it's recorded in Acts chapter 9, and we look at other events that take place in the Bible, God oftentimes, Old Testament and New Testament, gives us a natural picture with spiritual principles or implication planted inside of them. So when we look at anyone that has been raised in the physical or died in the natural, we understand that it also has deep spiritual roots to it. God is giving us a parable about a sower who sows seed, but it's not about farming. It's not about agriculture as much as it is about a new life in Christ and the word of God being planted in our life, and God brings forth a harvest. So after oftentimes God gives us examples in the natural that have deep spiritual roots and implication like this story. So watch what happens in this text. Tabitha was not only well missed by those in her community when she died, but watch this. Watch what God does. Tap your neighbor and say, don't miss this. Look at verse 39. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. When they had washed her dead body, they laid her in an upper room. When they had followed the customs in washing her body, preserving her body, they laid her in the upper room. I'm going to say it again. When they washed her, then they took her dead body in the house that she was in, and they placed her in this upper room. Now, I ain't the smartest person in the world and not the smartest person in this room, but there's something that's striking to me in this text. I got the part where they washed her body. But what stands out to me, if I'm correct on this, and please correct me, when people die, you don't put them in the upper room. You take them down to the lower room. I wish I had somebody that saw this. They didn't put her in the grave. Y'all slow over here. Let me go over here. They didn't put her in the grave. They put her upstairs in the upper room. Did y'all hear that? Y'all just as slow. They didn't put her down. They lifted her up. The church, are y'all catching that now? They washed her body. They cleansed her body, dead body, but they put her in the upper room. This text teaches us something of significance of being dedicated to God and what it means to have a good testimony. But then there's the blow and the shock of reality. But sometimes in that reality, listen to me carefully, God has a way of taking your situation and turning it around. It's supposed to go down, but somehow or another God gets in it and it goes up. I wish I had somebody knew what I was talking about. Somebody done been there and God has done that. Look, the widow women, they washed her body. But listen, this is what I noticed. In all of the texts, when you find a dead body and people are washing the body, this is mentioned. And then they anoint the body with burial oils and fragrance. In other words, it was their version of embalming. They washed her body, but they did not put burial ointments on her or embalm her. Could it be that these women knew something that we need to learn today? You might be dead, but God ain't finished with you yet. We're going to have to open that up. I ask you the question, can God use a dead thing? Does God still desire to work through our deathful situations and death-defying situations? Can God still take that dead thing and raise it up to life? We're talking about the spiritual. We're talking about the emotional. And even in the physical realm for the believer, even though our bodies die, God is coming back for our bodies, and God will use a dead thing and give it life through the power of resurrection. Somebody shout hallelujah. I know you might be here today. It's the reason why I'm preaching this in your situation. You've given up. You've thrown in the towel. You've even left yourself for dead. You're emotionally, you're spiritually drained because of your circumstances, maybe even because of your spiritual state. You feel useless. You're non-beneficial to others. You're non-beneficial to God. You're non-beneficial to yourself. And you just feel like, hey, there's deadness in my life. I can't overcome this. And I got news for you. God is lifting you up. God is doing something in our deadness, and we don't realize that He's doing it, because when we're dead spiritually and emotionally, we're desensitized to the hand of God, to the heart of God, to the passion and the purpose of God. But God never gives up on us, even when we've given up on ourselves. Let me inject this. Isn't it good to have some friends that will clean you up when you're down and lift you up when you're out? Instead of putting you out and throwing you down in your moment of despair. Now, isn't it good to be a friend to others when they have been cast down and when they are burdened out and overwhelmed and burdened, and we can clean them up, washing with the water of the Word of God and regeneration and speaking words of encouragement and life over them, and then lift them up to that upper room? Tap your neighbor and say, God is not done with you yet. We sing a song all the time, it ain't over until God says that is over. These women, they didn't bury Tabitha, or they didn't embalm her with burial oils. It's because no doubt they believed that God wanted to do something else in her life, through her life, and even to her life, even in her deadness. Look at the text carefully. They didn't just take her to any room. The text says they took her to the upper room. The upper room was designed by those who became Christian and had affluence, rather, that they would preserve a room on the second floor and dedicate that for prayer. They would dedicate that for worship and the teaching of God's word. It was the place where they went to seek the Lord. It was the place that if it was a house church, which this house no doubt was, that the believers in the community would come. They wouldn't sit in the living room, but they would go to the upper room. That was the ancient sanctuary of that day, where they can experience the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you something. Some of you got up this morning and said, listen, I'm not going to church. Listen, we all have those moments. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be around people. I don't want to hear no songs. I sure don't want to hear that dude preaching this morning, telling me anything about God. I don't want to hear about it. But let me tell you, when you get to that place, do not run from God. Make your way to the upper room. And when you got a friend that's texting you on a Saturday night saying, I ain't coming tomorrow. Why you ain't? I just don't feel like coming. Go get them. That's what friends do. Tranquilize them. If I can just get you to the house of God. If I can just get you there. Now listen, here's the reason why. Here's the reason why these women washed her body but didn't embalm her body. And they took her to the place of worship. They took her to the place where they knew the presence of God was. It's because they knew that God was going to do something through His word, through His servant. So what did they do? The text says that the disciples, they sent two men to the neighboring town to go get Reverend Peter. I ain't talking about Peter Popoff. No, not that Peter. The Apostle Peter. They went and got Peter and said, hurry up and come. We got a dilemma, but listen, I know that you are the representative of God who preaches the gospel. If you can just come with the word of God, I wish I had a witness. If you can just come and bring the word of God, even over this dead thing, I believe and we believe that God will give life. Did you hear the steps? Listen, if we can be washed by the word of God, if we can be lifted up by caring friends and saints and brought to the upper room in the presence of God, before the Spirit of God and the throne of God, if we can just get in the presence of the word of God that is not only alive but is life-giving. They knew Peter didn't have the power, but they knew that he had the power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Listen. So Peter gets there. And when Peter got there, verses 39 and 40, the women they brought him up to the upper room, rather, and they were weeping widows. weeping, just crying and mourning. But this is what Luke said he noticed. But then they were showing Peter the tunics that the woman had sewed and the garments had sewn for them while she was alive. And I'm going somewhere with this. Remember the text. So they brought and laid it all out. This, she made this for me back 7 years ago when my husband died. And then didn't have a overcoat. She made that for cold days. And then she sewed these clothes for my kids. Little stair steps, all three of them. Got outfits for all of them. And then she did this. And I noticed she didn't have much money herself. But she sewed these clothes over here and made these socks over here and made the hat over here. And one by one, they began to pull out their wardrobe that Tabitha had sewn for them. In other words, they were showing him her testimony. She is gone. See, at funerals, we always like to talk about legacies. They left behind a legacy. They probably left behind a debt and a bunch of kids that they didn't know, but we say they left a legacy. We're not concerned so much about in the Christian community and before the throne of God about the legacy as much as we is about the testimony. What does your living testimony? We're not talking about your words. We're talking about your lifestyle that speaks volume and louder and clearer than any scriptures you could ever quote. She left behind the evidence of her life with Christ. And they presented it before Reverend Peter. In their tears, she was faithful and she was dedicated to the Lord. And I'm going to ask you a question. If God calls you home today, what will you leave behind? What mark, what indelible mark would you have made on the people around you and society around you? What good would you have done? What good is it to have lucrative careers? And what good is it to have hobbies? What good is it? I read a story of some folks that had retired at an early age, 55 and 57, and they had they were millionaires. And they bought a house on a Caribbean island, and their goal and their dream is to one day retire early, have enough money to bank on so they could just ride on their boat and collect seashells. And then they both died. And the Lord says, what do you have to present to me? And they came before him with a bag of seashells. Is that what we really live our lives for? Seashells? Not that it's wrong to have your own yacht and live on a Caribbean island. You can keep the boat, but you can't get me the house on the island. But the question is, what impression do you make on others for the glory of God while you're alive? While you're at work, when you retire, in your retirement plans, this is the idea we have in the church today when we get to retirement age. Lord, I done all that work in the church when I was younger. Now I'm older. I'm going to let the young folk do the work. Really? This is the best time you can serve. You ain't got to get up in the morning, go to work, punch no clock, or whatever it is that you did for a living. Listen. Chances are most retirees, the bills probably are manageable. If not, house and cars paid off. You shouldn't be going out buying no new house and you retire now as you downsize and you go get another mortgage. And so you have no obligations. And what do we want to do? Our whole dream, the American dream, is to retire with enough money so I can just sit back and relax. And that is not the Christian attitude. That is not a kingdom attitude. This woman, while she was alive, she worked and she served. And it was evidence when she was gone, when her body was dead. But notice again, notice, they brought all of these garments out. They were weeping and they put them before Peter's feet. And when Peter got there, he told the women after listening to this, even standing before Tabitha in her deadness, and while they were weeping and put the clothes out in front of her, Peter saw that living testimony even when she had ceased from her labor and work. I wonder, will that be our testimony? What will people say about us at our home going? Not just that we were kind, but what did we do to be a blessing to others, especially in their time of need? Now we need a Revelation 12 moment. Is that all right? And here's where Revelation 12 come in. There's a reason why God raised her up off of her deathbed. Spiritual and emotional, there's a reason The Bible says there's a law of sowing and reaping, that we reap what we sow. Am I right about it? Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we reap what we sow. And he's not even just talking about reaping in the next life. He's talking about we reap while we're down here. But Revelation 12, we can have a Revelation 12 moment, this picture laid on top of a picture. If we go back to Revelation 12 and 11, we hear these words again, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. What we have in Revelation 12 is a courtroom scene. What we have, Jesus gives us, if you will, forensic evidence of why the devil's case should be dismissed out of the court. The devil lines up, and the devil, word devil means accuser. And he's falsely accusing the saints of God before the throne of God. It's nothing new. It's the same thing that he did in the heavenlies before God regarding Job. Satan said to God, Job is only into you for the stuff that you do for him and that you give him. Take away the stuff, false accusation, and I'll cause him to curse you to your face. And God took away the stuff. In the second scenario, Satan came back, falsely accused God, and says, listen, he only believes in you because you're taking care of his body and you're keeping him well. And God took away his health, and he still would not deny God as being God. Listen. Satan constantly makes false accusations about me and about you. The question is, do you believe him? Sometimes we hear so many lies about ourselves, we begin to believe the lies that we hear instead of believing the truth that should be embedded in us about who we are in Christ Jesus. So in this courtroom scene, the text says, John says, these are the words that I heard from Jesus, and they have conquered him, Satan. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, it doesn't make any difference what condemnation Satan presents to you. It doesn't make any difference what guilt, what shame Satan presents in a righteous courtroom about you. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know that you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, then you know that you're free. Where's the Dorcas in this room? You know that God has called and give you liberty like that gazelle. Where do we have a Tabitha in this room today? You know, listen to this, that there is no guilt, no condemnation against you, because you're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ and been forgiven of your sins, and you've been liberated. And so, in other words, the basis for our liberty, the basis for life, is the blood of Jesus Christ. When Christ went to Calvary to die for our sins, all of our sins were nailed to that cross, and he washed us and cleansed us of all of our sins. Once we accept him in our lives, then that debt that we had against us, the freedom, if you will, papers, have now been appropriated in our lives. So the basis, if you will, for our resurrection, the basis for life in Christ, the basis to rise above the dead things in life. Listen to this, no matter what Satan says, no matter how he makes us feel, is we rest upon the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. That's the foundation. They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. But there's a second thing here. Step number two. They not only overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, that's the foundation, but they overcame by the word of their testimony. They overcame by the word. That has nothing to do with positive confession and positive thinking. Listen, it's much deeper than that. Here's what it really means is, if you really believe that Christ died for you, if you really believe that our sins are covered by his blood, then it ought to produce a life change inside of us, that it gives us a testimony of the effective power of Jesus Christ and his shed blood at Calvary's cross. Our lifestyle, our perspective, everything begins to change where we develop a testimony that even when we're gone, the testimony lingers. It's a good testimony. We overcome by a testimony. If you don't believe me, look at the text back in Acts chapter 9. That's the reason why I put the two of them together. Is because no doubt what produced the good works in Tabitha is because she believed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. as a result of her faith in Christ. Listen carefully. It produced in her good works towards others. As a result of her good works towards others, the garments were laid before her body. And when the preacher came in, listen, with the power of God, listen, God raised her up based on the blood of Jesus Christ, but connected to her testimony. You say, I need more scripture evidence of that. I could give you a lot, but let me give you Psalms 41 verses 1 through 3. Listen to this promise that God gave not only to Israel, but in principle, spiritually, God gives to us as well. Listen what he says. Blessed is he who considers the poor. If you consider the poor, if you give to the poor, New Testament terminology, James chapter 1, James says, pure religion and undefiled is that we take care of the widows and the orphan. In other words, categorically, the poor. But what he says, blessed is he who considers the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I wish I had somebody that believed in the word of God. It's a spiritual principle. That we can not only, in our time of what seems like spiritual disaster, an emotional catastrophe, circumstantially, the world is turned upside down where we have this moment of death in our lives. And I'm here to tell you that if you've been laboring in the Lord, God will cause you to rise up. If you don't believe me, I said, if you don't believe me, go back and look at the track record of God in your life thus far. How God, there were situations and circumstances in your life you thought you would never overcome, and God raised you up. Why did he do it? Based on his blood shed at Calvary. Listen to this. And God, the strength that he gave you was based on the seeds that you sowed when you were up and you were well. Some folk been down so long, it just seemed like every year they got the same woe is me. It's just another year, but I'm going through the same old mess. Maybe the reason being is because for the last 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, you've been more concerned about yourself than you have about the people around you. The reason why you haven't been risen from this place is because you need to get your eyes off of you, get your eyes on God, and look at the people that God has placed around you. There's always someone worse off than you that can, listen, use your testimony, but not just your words, but they could use your good deeds to pour into their life. Listen, you might only have some cornmeal, but you might only have oil, but they might have cornmeal. If you could put the two of them together, you could make some cornbread happen in the kitchen. Maybe some buttermilk along with it. But then thirdly, Revelation 12. We not only overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but we not only overcome by our good testimony, but we overcome when we make the decision. Listen, as Jesus taught and he said, those who seek to preserve their life will lose their life. But those who lose their life for my sake, they'll find life. The text says, thirdly, that they overcame not only because of the basis, the foundation, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of our testimony, but for they loved not their lives even to death. This woman served to her death. She didn't let, if you will, she didn't let, it seems like, any circumstances hinder her from serving others and from loving God. We come up with so many different excuses. The churches are filled with 20% of the people out of the 100%, 20-25% are serving. And this is categorical just by any local church. I don't know what people do outside of the church, but I'm talking about charity. It begins at home and then it spreads abroad. I don't know how many 5K walks or runs that you participate in. That's a great thing. And I highly encourage you to do that because God has called us not only to do ministry in church, but to be missional outside the church to help those outside of the family of God. But the question is, how are you serving? And if you died today and we had your funeral here, Body of Christ Church, how many people would know you and know what you have done and what impression have you made on them because of your servanthood? Well, people have to say, well, who is that? What did they do? And come to the conclusion, I don't know who they are because I've never seen them do anything. But Talitha loved life, but she didn't love it more than her own life. She was willing, if you will, to serve unto her death. She dedicated her life to God. Listen, the way that we prepare for living is to come to the end of our life. And if you will, in your imagination, take that last step and before your tombstone. And what do you want on your tombstone? I ain't talking about pepperoni ham. What do you want on your tombstone? Well, what do you want your obituary to read and the remarks that you want heard? And ultimately, what do you want the Lord to say when you stand before him? You can't bring him seashells. There's a story of a man who, when he died, he went to heaven and stand at the gate before Peter, and he had this gray big old sack filled with something that was heavy, and he was just dragging it along. He stood before Peter, and Peter said, "Come on in, but you're going to leave your bag outside." He said, "No, I can't be separated from this bag." He said, "I work all my life for this bag. I need to take this bag with me." And Peter says, "Okay, we'll bring it in, but you need to put it in the storehouse." And he's dragging it around. He could barely get around heaven. Finally, curiosity, Peter got the best of him. He said, "I just need to know what's in that bag." And he opened it up, and there was these gold bullions. Just bricks, if you will, of gold. And Peter asked him, "Why would you need more asphalt in heaven?" Because the reality is the streets are made of gold. They're not, look at the Bible, they're not paved with gold. In other words, it's solid gold straight through. It didn't say it's paved with gold. Why would you bring more brick and rock to heaven? That's the way God views it. In other words, why would you work all of your life and listen, accumulate things? And the reality is they don't do you any good in heaven. What investment are we making in others? But can I go back to Acts chapter 9? So we see the picture, if you will, of Revelation 12 on top of Acts chapter 9. But then when we go back and we revisit Acts chapter 9, we see the methodology that Peter used, and we see the heart of Peter as he begins, if you will, to pray for Tabitha in her dead state. Now, notice the text says that Peter, he put them all out of the room, and then he knelt down to pray. He put them all out of the room. There's speculation. It's just speculation. Why did he put them out of the room? I got two things that I would like to say. Can I Calvinize this text for a moment? Two things that stands out to me. Number one, he put them out the room because this is a thing and a matter between Tabitha and God and nobody else. Sometimes when we're going through, you got to come to church, listen, and isolate your mind and everything from everybody else, people talking around you, people moving around you. You got to isolate your mind from what's going on at home, what's going on in your job, what's going on in your world. And this is between you and God, between God and you. It has nothing to do with whether folk are praising to God or whether they're drinking coffee or what they're doing. This is between you and God. While I'm preaching right now, God is saying something to you that I did not say to you. Those words didn't come out of my mouth, but he's speaking to your circumstance. He's speaking to where you are right now. That's the supernatural power of God. Had nothing to do with Calvin. God said, "This is me and you right now. Everybody else pretend that they don't exist." But the second reason I believe that Peter put them out the room, and it's the same heart that all of us as preachers ought to have. People today like to make rock stars out of preachers, especially when we do something good or say something good. And so Peter, knowing that the power of God is in the room and knowing that God is going to raise her from the dead, listen to this carefully, don't want the people in the room to start praising the preacher for a resurrection when he knows that his God is the only one who could have resurrection power. He was willing to say, "Step out, just let God do his thing, listen to this, and later I'll let you come back in." And if we'd only have that heart not to take the credit, want the credit, or to step in the limelight and the shadow, but remain in the shadows of God's glory and not dominate the glory of the Lord. But here's something before I leave you, and I'm done. Here's what I want to say. Notice the text says that he bowed down, he knelt down, and he prayed. But the very next words he said, "and turning to the body." And turning to the body. You might as well say, "and then turning to the body." In other words, what we see is Peter, he prays to the Lord because he realized this is out of his hand. I need God himself, the supernatural power of God, to do only what God can do. Sometimes you get to a place where you just got to throw your hands up and say, "Lord, I surrender all." But the text says that when he finished praying, Then he turned to the dead body of Tabitha. Listen to me carefully. But the question is, why did he turn away to pray instead of being before her to pray? Here's the conclusion I come to. Sometimes there's things in your life and circumstances are so difficult, you can't look at it while you're praying. You got to turn away from that thing. Tap your neighbor and say, walk away from it. There's some folk on your job, you're about to lose your mind. You're like, when I go in there tomorrow, let them say something to me. I just say one thing, and here's what I'm telling you. Sometimes you got to turn away from it, walk away from that dead thing, turn it over to the Lord, and then you come back to it. God is speaking to somebody. In that marriage, in that home, in school, wherever you might be, you got to turn away from it. That physical illness, that emotional distraught. Listen, you got to close your eyes, because if you don't, you'll be so overwhelmed you can't get to God. Turn away and then come back. But make sure you come back. Step away from it. But then when he turns around, he says, Tabitha, rise. He said, a lot of y'all say, he ain't pronouncing it right. It's Tabitha. No, that's the black folk version. The Aramaic is Tabitha. Tabitha, rise. Have you noticed that something strange happens when you hear your name called? You ever been in a classroom or you're at work in a meeting? You over there on your phone or you about to fall asleep and all of a sudden the teacher or somebody says, you know, they call your name and they say, Kim, you're like, huh? And they're like, where am I? What's going on? What happened? All of a sudden, they have your undivided attention. You just snap right back. Jesus called the name of Lazarus. He didn't have to call his name when he raised him from the dead. Peter calls, ultimately God calls the name of Tabitha. Here's the reason why. Because he gives you your identity back. We have a tendency when we hit that dead state, circumstances overwhelm us. We forget who we are because we forget whose we are. I've called you and designed you to be a gazelle, the young roe, freedom, so that you can roam. I'm going to rise you up out of this dead state, but listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call you by your God-given name. I'm going to call you because names have significance then. But listen, understand who you are in your person today. God is calling you by your name. He's calling you by your God-given name. He's calling you child of God. He's calling you son of God, daughter of God. He's calling you by your name. He is breathing resurrection power in you right now. Listen, and while you're listening to this sermon, you hear your name all in the sermon. And the first sign and evidence that she was alive, the text says, and her eyes open. Her eyes open. Sometimes when people are in the hospital and it seems like they're drifting away or they're in a comatose state, and we walk back in the room and says, Doc, how are they doing? Ask the nurse, or you ask somebody in the room, how's the person doing? It says, well, she opened her eyes today. You know what we feel? Oh, this is a sign of life. Her eyes are open because, listen, spiritually, the first thing that happens to us when we're regenerated, when we're saved, when we're born again, listen, our spiritual blindness and the scale are taken away. And now God gives us a new spiritual perspective of who he is in his glory and his beauty. And we are able to see the world from his perspective and through the pages of scripture. God opened my eyes. The people that have hurt us, the circumstances that have overwhelmed us, when God raises us up and gives us life or renews us and gives us a revival, listen, he renews that passion so that we can see things differently. Some of y'all living witnesses to this. 5 years ago when you were going through something and God brought you through that thing that you never thought you would get through, now you look back over your shoulder at the thing that you thought you would never get through and get out of, that God delivered you out of, and you see it from a totally different perspective. Even so much, we ask ourselves the question, how did I get there in the first place? Her eyes were open. So spiritual regeneration would do to a lost sinner, opens up her eyes. But then the second thing it says, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. When she saw Peter, God not only opens our eyes, but he intends for us to rise up. Psalms 46 and verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Did you hear that? The reason why he gives the sight to the blind, and the reason why he raises up those who are bowed down, is because of his love for us. He loves the righteous. He loves those that have a heart for Him and serving others as well. The bow down. He raises up. It's one thing to say that you got spiritual insight and you can quote scripture, but the question is, have you been raised and are you serving others? The evidence that we're living a raised life, listen to this, in a resurrected life, is because the power of God is working through us out of our willingness to make a difference in somebody else's life. Then Peter called the widows and the saints back into the room and presented her alive. Presented her alive. Tap somebody on one side of you and say, you're alive now. Now, y'all don't sound like it, but anyway, we'll move right along. Lord, I wish I was in a Pentecostal church today. And he presented her alive. And listen to the effect of it. The people in the town and the village had already read her obituary in the Joppa Gazette. They had already laid out their funeral garments prepared for mourning. And then the next thing you know, she walks out the house and walks down the road and everybody sees her. Is this the same Tabitha? Is this the same Dorcas? It's the same woman, but she's not the same. If you saw the goodness in her before, we can only imagine what the goodness looked like of God in her as a result of the blood of the Lamb, as a result of a testimony that she was raised by those good works. And because she loved not her life, where she was willing to save it for herself, but to give it to others and to give it for Christ. Let me say in closing, you may feel like giving up today. You may have come to this place and you say, well, I have given up. It's over. It's a wrap for me. The reality is I'm emotionally drained. I'm spiritually dead. I'm lost. I feel like I'm separated from God. And listen, you very well may be. All of us are lost and separated from God, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But even as believers today, those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, we can all come to that place where we're just so overwhelmed by life and our circumstances. We get sick and we die. There's a process. We get overwhelmed and we die. But God is doing something even in your deadness. He has reserved you and placed you in the upper room. You have heard His gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of life and salvation. And as a result, we have a gospel as a result of the blood of the Lamb. Now listen, God is raising you up for a reason. God says, leave this place today. See who I am. Know who I am. Your eyes be open. But rise up now that you've heard about the story of Dorcas. You go out and be a Dorcas. You go out and pour into the lives of somebody else. You go out and help the needy. You go out and help the poor. Or reach in and help somebody and lift somebody else. Wash them with the word of encouragement. And sing songs and hymns and spirituals over them that they might be encouraged. God has given you a testimony in your time of testing. Don't let it be wasted. If I could close with one passage of scripture, it would be Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Listen to this carefully as I close. And not be weak in faith, Paul says. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, Abraham that is. His own body already dead, parenthetically he says, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. You know what he's saying? This is what he says. Here's the spiritual parallel. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 before Sarah conceived. When God came back and gave the promise and says, you're going to bear a son. You're going to bear a child. And the text says, Paul says, although Abraham's body was dead in terms of reproduction, Sarah's body was dead in terms of bearing a child. Y'all get that? Now they laughed and they had a moment of doubt, but they didn't live in wavering faith. They say, God, if that's what you promised, even in my deadness, I believe that you can use a dead thing. Do you believe that God can use you? You believe God can use you in that circumstances? Listen, when I grew up in the church, my mom and everybody else used to always have this saying in the church. It was a cliche, but it was a good one. Prayer changes things. Now, the first phase of my Christian life, I believed, and there's some truth to that, prayer changes things, meaning if you pray to God, He can change the situation and circumstances. But in my growth and as I am still growing, when I read the Word of God in the circumstances of life, when the Word is applied, I realize that phrase has a dual meaning to it. Yes, God can, through prayer, change things, circumstances. But you know what I found God does most of all? He doesn't change the circumstances through prayer. He changes me, the person in the circumstances, when I pray. The circumstances, God used them. They're designed by God to, listen, to make me grow, to make me mature, to rid me of the Kelvin, if you will, that slows me down from giving glory to Him and to serving others. Take me out of myself. He uses, y'all understand what I'm talking about. And so prayer changes things. Don't always think just because you pray, God is going to change your circumstances. You need to also include, God, if you don't change my circumstances, change me in the circumstances. Change me by the circumstance. Change me for the circumstance, so that I can have a living testimony, not just a verbal one, but a testimony that is in action, a testimony of faith, a testimony of not only loving you, but loving my neighbors as myself. Let it be built and based on the foundation of the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Lord, give me that testimony to the point where I love you more than I love life. God is willing to do that for you. There's power in your testimony. But what kind of testimony do you have? Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks today. Lord, thank you for your heart, Lord, for us. Thank you for your unmoving and unwavering, oh Father, passion for us, your vision, your purpose for us, the lesser than. Yet you thought enough of us to create us, to include us in your own imagination, oh God. To order our steps, oh Lord. Lord, to pave the way for our journey. And Lord, this journey, as you know, is filled with detours and roadblocks. It's filled with traffic jams and potholes. Filled with what we would consider hazards and accidents. But nothing ever catches you by surprise. Lord, if you allow one thing to happen in our life that seems tragic, it's because you've got something greater. Help us to trust you, O Father, even in the tragedy. Lord, I thank you today, O God. So you have promised that you will take care of the faithful, O God. That you've taken care of all of us, even the unfaithful. But there's a special promise and a special blessing, O Father, for those who have served you. Lord, I realize we haven't gotten it all right. But I realize, O Father, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. God, and we thank you for that. There's somebody here that may not know Christ as their Savior. Today, oh Father, you have brought them to this place by your divine will and design. And through that process, Lord, of wonder-working regeneration, oh God, you're changing gradually their heart and their mind. And I pray today, oh Father, that they would come to this place to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. To accept, to respond, oh Father, to your glorious grace and mercy. To respond to the free gift, Jesus Christ himself, that you're offering them today. Lord, I pray today, oh Father, they realize that when Christ comes in, he will forgive, he will cleanse, he will strengthen, he will give them victory. God, I thank you today, Lord, for every believer in here. Lord, help us, oh Father, to become disciples of Christ. Lord, give us that spirit of, oh Father, of a Tabitha, oh God. Give us that spirit, oh Lord, of the widow women, oh Father, to lift up, Lord, those who are broken down and to offer words of cleansing and words, oh Father, purifying, words of encouragement and words of strength. Help us to have enough faith, Lord, that even though that person may be dead, act like the dead, but God, you're not through with them yet. God, thank you. Give us the spirit of Peter to come and to pray for others. Lord, give us the spirit of Peter, Lord, to be able to turn away from our circumstances. Lord, when it's too overwhelming, oh Father, momentarily just to back away from it so that we can put our eyes and our heart on you. Give us grace, oh Father, for this race. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in this place.